The emphasis this month is to see opportunities as God sees opportunities. And I know that I'm jumping the gun in relationship to the fact that we'll be talking about lost souls sometimes this year and seeing lost souls as God sees lost souls, being a part of it. But this just seemed like it was such a great, great chance for us to talk about the opportunity that God sees in changing people's lives. We've got to understand that, and I want you to understand that you are a part of that. You want to look at the text? Look in Romans chapter 10, and the Bible says in verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's one Lord, and here is the one Lord's plan to save the world. It involves, verse 13, it involves calling on the name of the Lord. But you can't call on the Lord if you don't believe on Him. And so before I could ever call, I've got to believe on Him. But you can't believe on Him unless I've heard of Him. And how shall they hear without somebody to preach, somebody to teach? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's God's plan right there. And we need to understand that. And let's just talk a bit a moment about God's plan and about the fact that the background of this text goes all the way back to before the world began, when God had in mind the redemption of the world and everything that would be involved in that. And God saw and gave man free will so that as a part of His plan, there would be a possibility of men changing their lives because of all that He has done for them. Now you think about that which was to come had to do with man's choice. If a man chooses to do wrong, guess what? He becomes a bondservant of wrong, and he becomes a child of the devil. If a man chooses to do right, this is part of God's plan. We understand that, and I'm not trying to announce something brand new to you that you've never heard. Do you understand that it was God's plan that there would someday be an evangelizing of the world and the changing of those lives of individuals? Now, if you choose to do good, then you become a child of God. You become a bondservant of righteousness. Now, here's the point we're trying to make. God's plan is to use you to help people change lives. If you want to understand the emphasis of that of the lesson, here's the whole background emphasis, and that is God expects to use every one of us, everyone who's a part of the body of Jesus, to be a part of changing individuals' lives. Look at those words that we mentioned a moment before, and look at them in this order. You are sent. You are to teach so individuals can hear and they might believe and they might call on the Lord and they might be saved. I want you to make that personal. The emphasis today is this part about us teaching. The word preaching is used in the text, but somebody said, well, that's only talking about preachers. No, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says that when the church was scattered abroad, everybody left Jerusalem except the apostles. They were the ones who were doing all the preaching, evidently. And then the Bible, except the apostles, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that amazing? And so a part of preaching is not just that which all of us do. All of us, it is God's plan for all of us to be proclaimers of the will of God. And so we want to look at opportunities that we can have. Where are those opportunities? Lord, I want to teach. Give me an opportunity. How are we going to find that? Well, I want to suggest to you that we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and use that as an example. Think about the Apostle Paul as an example of one who has, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul and let's briefly look at his life. You need to get your Bibles out because we're not putting the verses on the screen because we're limited in the time in view of the fact of the number of verses that we want to be looking at. The location of the verses will be on the screen, but we don't have time to put the verses up there. You'll need to get a Bible. Grab one of those pew Bibles and let's get started. Let's begin by talking about the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul, when he's Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord comes to that man Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go preach the gospel to Paul. I want you to understand that. We're looking for opportunities. Paul, in this part of the lesson, is a recipient of the opportunity. Who would have ever thought that the Apostle Paul was a prospect? You've known people like that, right? People have said things to you. In fact, what Paul had said to those individuals in Damascus, at least they knew he was coming. I'm headed your way, and when I find Christians, I'm going to bind them. I'm going to carry them back to Jerusalem, and they may be put to death. That's the message that Paul had. And so when the Lord comes to Ananias, I love Ananias' response in Acts chapter 9. You look at verses 11 through 18, where the Lord says, Ananias, I want you to go to him. You know what Ananias said? And I love this. There's some humor inside the Bible, and I don't want to overemphasize the humor, but the response that Ananias made was, who, me? Teach who? Isn't that the way you sometimes feel? Who on earth am I going to teach? And I'm telling you, I cannot find anybody to teach. Guess what? Ananias found somebody to teach. Who did he find? The absolute worst prospect on earth for an individual to obey the gospel. Where do you find opportunities? Well, it's not that the Lord is going to whisper in your ears, but surely this story is in the Bible, and surely this response is in the Bible, at least for some purpose, in order that we may recognize that Ananias was almost filled with fear whenever he went. The text talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Imagine you're blind Paul in Damascus, and he hears the footsteps of somebody walking up to the door. He hears the knocking on the door. He hears somebody call out his name, and it turns out that's the messenger of God is to tell Paul what he must do. There's nothing, listen to this, there's no feet more beautiful than the feet of that individual that taught you the gospel. That's God's plan. And it is really remarkable in Acts chapter 22 where the Lord says through Ananias, he said, I've come to open your eyes that you may open the eyes of the Gentile. The world is blind, Paul, and I want you to open the eyes of the blind. What happens? What happens? Look in Acts chapter 9. Look especially in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9. And the star on the screen is my personal way of marking. Make sure you emphasize this verse. I do it in my notes and preaching and study notes and everything. Put several verses, but I want to emphasize one verse. You see what's in chapter 9, verse 20? You know what happened immediately? Immediately, Paul is preaching. I want to ask you, what do you imagine that first Sunday service was like when they came together? All they know is, Paul has come here to kill us. And guess who's in the audience? You're talking about a terrorist in a church audience. It could not get more amazing than that thing that had transpired in that very, very time. What does Paul do? He immediately starts preaching. Now somebody said, well, yes, because he had received the Holy Spirit, because and the Lord gave him the message. And that's why he could do it. We'll talk about this in reference to Apollos a little bit later in this lesson. But let me tell you something. Hasn't God given you the message? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the fact that God has given you the message, the total, complete message. I don't know how much of the message Paul got, and I don't know what his first sermon was like. You understand what I'm talking about. But he had received the message from God, but so have we. Do you know enough to teach somebody the gospel? Listen, if you know what you did to become a child of God, you know enough to teach somebody else how to be a child of God. Well, I'm afraid they might ask such and such, and I wouldn't know the answer. Probably will. But you know enough. And so when Ananias came to them, Ananias says to Paul, "Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling." Could you have said that to somebody that was lost? Somebody's lost said, "What must I do to be saved?" Could you talk about faith and repentance and confession and baptism? And could you not say, "What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized"? Where do you find opportunities? You do not find opportunities in the place that you might imagine. Now, the book of Acts does not talk about the next 3 years of Paul's life. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said after he was in Damascus that he went to Arabia. And he's in Arabia for 3 years. Wonder what he's doing while he's there. Well, there are some verses that might indicate that, and that would be Acts chapter 20, verse 18 to 20, how Paul said, "When I was in Ephesus for those 3 years, guess what I did every day? Every day that I was in Ephesus, I was involved in teaching others." Paul, where do you find opportunities? You need to have an expectation every day for that opportunity to be presented to you. I challenge you to begin each day by saying, "God, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, on what to say." There are those who are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Lead me to some soul today. And you make that your heart. You take serious this concept, as we therefore have opportunity, and those opportunities are all around you. By the way, go back to Acts chapter 9. He comes back evidently to Damascus. You see in Acts chapter 9 it says, "After many days." Verse 20 says, immediately he was preaching. And then after many days. And so that must be where those 3 years in Arabia fit in the book of Acts. And when he gets back to the city, what's he doing? He's still teaching. He's still trying to find souls. And that's the occasion that he escaped by being let through over the wall in a basket and his life being saved. The Lord then calls Paul to be a missionary in this sense, and that is when he starts that first missionary journey. We leave out some of the things that happen, but let's stop at least long enough in Acts chapter 11. To recognize in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we know 11:26 that says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You know what the first part of that verse says? That Paul and Barnabas had gone to get Paul to bring him over to help him in the work there at Antioch. What were they doing? They were teaching. They were strengthening the church. Where do those opportunities come, Paul? They are all around us. Every person, every brother, sister that you meet in Christ needs encouragement, needs lifting up. Opportunities abound. And the Bible talks about how the church began to grow. I think it's rather interesting that in verse 30 that Paul got involved in benevolence. You and I need to understand that that it is not just a matter of teaching others, but here's Paul carrying a gift down to Jerusalem. When there was a famine in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas carried that gift, and they're there for certain days, many days. What's he doing? Perhaps involved in distributing benevolence, but what's he doing? Seeing souls. Are there people in need that you know about that you could be benevolent to them that they might hear the gospel? Don't you think about that? Where are these souls? Where are these opportunities that are all around us? Let's look at Paul's first missionary journey. Whenever he arrives in Cyprus, in Acts chapter 13, when Paul arrives in Cyprus, he and Barnabas have arrived there. The Bible indicates beginning in verse 5, that he was sent out by the Holy Spirit. They arrive in Cyprus. They arrive Salamis, the city. They preach the word of the Lord in the synagogues of the Jews. See the S on synagogues. They also had John Mark as their assistants. They went through the island, all the way through the island of Cyprus, all the way to the other end, to a place called Paphos. What are you doing, Paul? As I am going. Young people, we talked to you several times when you've made your mission trips. You don't just do your evangelistic work when you arrive wherever you get there. As you are going. That's the Great Commission. And so here he is, going from Salamis to Paphos, and they go throughout the island. What's he doing? Opportunities that abound. He arrives there, and there are some individuals that are there. One is Sergius Paulus. He's a man that is diligently trying to find the Lord, and Paul seizes that opportunity to preach to him the gospel. And the implication is that he becomes a Christian. And then you look at, there is that man named Elymas, Bar-Jesus, and Paul uses that opportunity to stop the mouth of an individual who is trying to lead others away from the Lord. You ever have those kinds of opportunities? Ever heard anybody around you say something that was ungodly and as wrong as it could be? There are opportunities. As we have opportunities. Paul did good to Sergius Paulus, and Paul did good to Elymas, Bar-Jesus. He gave both of them what they needed. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. You still in Acts 13? When you get to verse a little bit later in Acts chapter 13, you get down to verse 14, and Paul leaves Perga, and he arrives in Antioch of Pisidia, and he goes into the synagogue. And in the synagogue, there was an opportunity provided in the synagogue for individuals to speak. After they read the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, Paul and Barnabas, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have a word of exhortation, stand up." And you know what he does? You know what he does? Read the rest of that chapter. As we have opportunity, there may be opportunities in religious conversations that you have with others. They ask Paul a question. Do people around you know that you're a Christian? Do they come and ask your advice? I need your help. Could you tell me what I ought to do about this? What an unbelievable opportunity that is for us to see that opportunity is when there are those individuals who say, "Do you have something you could say about this?" And don't get up and give some of your own personal testimony. Say, "Here's what God says about it." That's a part of the opportunities that we have. He arrives in the next chapter. Well, let's go to verse 46 of chapter 13, where the Jews would not listen to Paul. And Paul says in verse 46 of Acts 13, "You've judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, and we're going to find somebody else to teach." The Bible, the Lord Jesus Himself says, don't waste your time on an individual who has manifested, they have decided they are unworthy of eternal life. That is really interesting. And so Paul turned away from these Jews who were not interested and turned to the Gentiles. That brought about a great, great persecution that follows Paul even into the next chapter. And so Paul has to leave that city. They arrive, leaving Antioch, they arrive in Iconium. When they arrive in Iconium, look what happens. They stayed there a long time. That's verse 3, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And the multitude of the city was divided, some for it, some against it, but they were seizing the opportunity. People will not always receive you whenever you try to teach them, and understand that there ought to be that expectation. And yet Paul went there and he continued seizing those opportunities that came to him. In fact, in this chapter, You read of how that city was divided. And when that verse 5 says there was a violent attempt was made both by the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse them and to stone them. So Paul has to leave. He leaves Antioch. He comes down to Antioch, and now he leaves Iconium, and now he comes down to Lystra. When he gets down to Lystra, guess what happens? There is Timothy that is there in Lystra. In fact, Paul has a tremendous relationship with Timothy. He calls Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, my son in the faith. Where's Timothy from? He's from Lystra. He's not mentioned specifically in Acts chapter 14. But in Acts chapter 16, the very next time that Paul arrives, Timothy is a Christian. Somewhere before that first arrival and that second arrival, Timothy has become a Christian. Guess what? Since he's Paul's son, is it not logical to assume that Paul taught Timothy the gospel? You know what happened? They take Paul out and they stone him. They hate him so much, they stone Paul at Lystra. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you deeply know, you know the full story of what happened at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. You know it all, Timothy. Question, is it possible that Timothy saw Paul when he was being stoned? You know full well the things that transpired. And whether he did see it or not, when he heard about it, think about how you felt recently when that individual was taken by the police and you witnessed the knee of that individual on the head of that man dying. That's what Paul saw. That's what Paul experienced, and that's what Timothy saw. Except it wasn't a video of something. There were those Christians who were standing there watching it, and the Bible said they thought he was dead, but he rose up and went back into the city of Lystra. Paul's long enough to say, Paul took time with young people. Young people, you are precious to older Christians. I want you to understand that in Timothy's life, there were some other influences in his life. There's Lois and there's Eunice. That's grandmother and mother. And then Timothy. And they all had a common faith. Wonder where Lois and Eunice got their faith. How was it that the common faith that Paul and Timothy and Lois and Eunice shared together, how did it all come about? Because the opportunities were there. Where did Paul go when he went back into the city? I don't know. But isn't it interesting to wonder if Timothy saw the battered body of Paul and perhaps he didn't see the actual stoning. And think of how much more violent that stoning would be than what we witnessed and the impact it had on Timothy. And so Paul comes back through and Paul gets Timothy and says, I want you to go with me. I would encourage you to read the article I wrote in the bulletin this week about the importance of grandparents in the lives of children. Lois is a classic example of it. I know not how Lois must have felt whenever her daughter came in, Eunice came in and said, I'm going to marry a Gentile. Would have been a terrible day for a godly Jewish woman. And when that young Timothy is born and he is not circumcised, and both Lois and Eunice had to see themselves in that kind of situation, their own son, precious Timothy, was not circumcised because of his Gentile father. There's an importance in parents, and this, and the emphasis this morning is in grandparents. But not everyone has grandparents, godly grandparents, and that's where you as an older member of this church comes in. You'd be an older brother, an older sister, an uncle or not, to some of these young people, and have the influence in their lives they ought to have. If somebody asks you to teach the junior high class, somebody asks you to teach the senior high class, you'd better jump at it and say, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to be that influence. As an opportunity given to me, I want to be that influence in reaching out and teaching others. We've got to hurry, though. Paul goes to Philippi. Paul, and this time Silas is with him, not Barnabas. It's the second journey. And when they arrive at Philippi, where do they find people to teach? There's no synagogue. Well, down by the riverside, there's a group of women, about 10 women that are down there. And he goes down there to teach the gospel. Why? There's an opportunity. As we therefore have opportunity. Do you know of neighborhood Bible studies? Is there a Bible study that's going on in your workplace? As you have opportunity, do good to all men. And if there's not a neighborhood Bible study, would you consider doing it and providing for those individuals that are in your neighborhood, those neighbors of yours? And if you need someone to teach it, just let one of the preachers know and we'll be there. An opportunity. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. And the other man that was baptized in Philippi, Lydia was baptized, by the way. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia. Don't misunderstand that. How do hearts get open? They believe because they hear. And the Bible says, we spake to them, implying they heard, and the very hearing of the gospel opened their hearts. It's not that God looked down and there were 10 women and some way in a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, He opened the heart of the one and kept the other 9 closed. That's not what happens. The preaching of the gospel is that which opens the hearts of those who are lost. And the next man, the next person they meet, a man ready to commit suicide. That's the jailer. You know anybody depressed? What an unbelievable opportunity. Where do you find opportunities? I want to tell you, they are all around us. And so they preach the gospel. They preach the gospel in Philippi. When they get to Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, verse 2 through 5 says, here's what Paul's custom was. And Paul's custom was to go into the synagogue. And he explained, using the New King James, verse 3, demonstrating the truths of the Bible, not profound truths that you do not know, but illustrating that Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead, and this is the Jesus that we believe in and we follow. You know that much about the gospel. And so they arrived at that place. Some were persuaded, a great multitude, and not a few of the leading women joined with Paul and with Silas. He leaves Thessalonica. He goes down to Athens. That's where they had the altar to the unknown God. We know about that altar, do we not? Are you aware of the fact that Paul was in the marketplace? Acts chapter 17 talked about the fact that Paul was in the marketplace. You ever go to Walmart? Ever go to Publix? Do you ever go to our marketplaces? And what's he doing? He's there talking about the resurrection. He's there talking about the resurrection of Jesus. There's the opportunity. And when they hear, then they bring him up to Mars Hill. And that's where he had observed something that was happening in that city, and he sees something that was in that city that he had seen in the past, and it becomes the very center. There may be individuals that in the past time have said to you at work, or a neighbor that said, here's something, and they've talked about something in their life. I wonder what happens when one dies, or some other question. Why do you do this? Or what about that? Or why there's so many churches? Or a thousand other questions. And you can seize that opportunity. If in your silence you say nothing, you've said to God, I don't want to be a part of that plan that you had before the world began. When he gets to Corinth, guess who he converts? His landlord. You got rental? Are you renting the place you live? Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. He took up residence with them. That's where you find opportunity. And then he worked with them in the workplace. Where do you find opportunity? In the workplace. That's what Paul did. You see the pattern? Every place he went. I think it's rather interesting that as far as I'm aware, the Bible doesn't say he even converted Aquila and Priscilla, but oh, did he convert them, because what transpired in their life is Apollos comes into their life. And Aquila and Priscilla teach Apollos the way of the Lord more perfectly, and Paul has an unseen influence on Apollos. And Apollos leaves Corinth and goes over into Achaia, over to Corinth, and goes over to Ephesus. Let me get the story straight. Aquila and Priscilla are in, teach Apollos, and Apollos goes to another place. And when he arrives at that other place, he's never had the apostle's hand laid on him. You know what he has? The Bible. You know what part he had? Only the Old Testament. And here's an uninspired man that took the Old Testament and used it to convert people to Jesus Christ and prove from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Son of God. Those unseen influences that we have, being before Festus and Agrippa and Bernice. It's real interesting. I wish we had more time to talk about this. But Paul preached to Festus. He spoke to Felix. And he spoke to King Agrippa. Bernice, by the way, was Agrippa's sister. She was at age 6, she was committed in marriage to a pagan. She's part Jewish. The marriage becomes a reality when she's 13 years of age. Josephus and other historians tell us about this. She marries the man, gets his money, and then she comes back to live with her brother. There's strong evidence that she and Agrippa were involved in an incestuous relationship. You know what Paul does? He stands before Agrippa and says, I want to change your life. I want you to be exactly like I am, except for these chains that I have on right now. These bonds. Prospect or not? Immoral ruler. King Agrippa says, Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Where's the opportunities? They're not the opportunities where we go out and say, well, I cannot find anybody to teach. They're all around us. We may not find anybody to baptize, but every person you meet is an opportunity to teach them in whatever way that you can. Let's get Paul to Rome, and then the lesson and then the lesson is over. Paul arrives at Rome at the end of the book of Acts. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, he talks about the Praetorian Guard. They are, in some respects, what our Secret Service is to the president. They're the most trusted guards that the Caesars have. Some of them evidently are chained to Paul. The Bible talks at the end of the book of Acts that he had, every time he taught, had a chain around, had a chain on him. There was a guard that was there. And he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, that the gospel has gone to the Praetorian guards. How many of them were converted? I'm not sure. I'm sure that not all of them were. But every 4 hours there was a change of shift, and a different guard was shackled to Paul. You know what Paul did? As we have opportunity. And he talks about the Praetorian guard in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13. You and I need to understand that the opportunities are all around us. If I say Onesimus, does that ring a bell? That runaway slave? He ran away evidently from Colossae and came to Rome, and in some way he met Paul. Wonder where he met Paul? Paul's in prison in Rome. Could it be that he met Paul in prison? However, maybe you figured out how he met him, but Paul found this individual who was a fugitive and taught him the gospel and changed his life and sent him back to serve Philemon as a slave. Where are the opportunities? The life of Paul shows all of that to us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, at the close of that book, he says, "And those of Caesar's household salute you." Hello? Nero was Caesar. And Paul knew those people in Nero's house so much that whenever he's writing the letter back to Philippi, he says, "And by the way, that royalty, as far as the Roman government is concerned, some of them are Christians, and they're sending you greetings." Where are the opportunities? They are all around us. I wish I had more time to develop that and talk about some of the incidents that's happened in the 20th century where these kinds of things have happened. Finally, what about his influence on Nero? Do you know Paul preached at least 2 sermons to Nero? At my first answer, no man stood with me. Paul had appealed to Caesar. And by the time he arrived in Rome, Augustus, at the time he was arrested there in Jerusalem, was ruling, but no longer is Augustus ruling. No longer is it Caligula. By the time Paul arrives in Rome and he makes his first defense, wonder what Paul said to Nero. There's the opportunity. And evidently, Paul was released. That allowed him to carry out some further plans and visit and do some more preaching. And the indication in 2 Timothy was there was a second time he was arrested, and he appeared before Nero. At that very same time that Nero had been burning the city of Rome, calling on and blaming it on the Christians. And Paul sees that opportunity. Final point. We talked about the silence, indirect impact that Paul had on Apollos. What about that silent, indirect impact that he can have on us? God has a plan to save the world. And if we're silent, we are removing from this world the power of the blood of Jesus to save the world. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. I beg of you to pray that prayer and then to sit down and read the book of Acts slowly and become Paul as you read that book. Read that book. And let that change your life. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. We're going to sing the invitation song. It's a time for individuals to change their lives if they like. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're ready to change your life and give your life to Jesus Christ, if you're ready to let people know that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, this very day you can arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. While as you are being baptized, your heart is crying out to God, God, save me. If you haven't done that, you need to do it, and you need to do that today. If you're a child of God who's wandered away and there's sin in your life, this invitation song is for you. If there's sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, we encourage you to come to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?